On communion nights, I like to hear what the Lord has done in other people's lives. And I think you're going to hear an interesting, very interesting testimony tonight from a dear brother in Christ. Steve Clay, come on up and share. Would you welcome Steve?
Good evening. I'd like to lie and say I'm not nervous, but I am. I almost forgot how to get to church today. And then I wanted to make sure I introduced my wife, who's in the back tonight doing the media for us, because I kept messing up because I was so nervous on what I was going to say that I couldn't keep the words with the song. And I wanted to say my lovely wife of 17 years, but then I forgot how long we had been married. So I had to look at my ring, and even then I couldn't do the math, so I had to ask her. So I'd like to say I'm not nervous, but I really am. So if I ramble, that's me. If it's divine speaking and you're just like, wow, then that's God. So we'll distinguish those two right off the bat. Just a little bit of background about myself. I grew up in a Christian home from birth and was baptized actually twice. The first time I was baptized at a camp. And really felt I was just kind of caught up in the emotion and didn't understand what I was doing at the age of 11. So 2 years later, after a lot of study and a lot of prayer, my father baptized me. From there, I went off to college, to a Christian college, and got a degree in teaching. Excuse me. Got a degree in teaching along with Margaret. We both went to a Christian college and became teachers. So my whole life has been living in God's divine intervention. And I remember, I think it was on the Thanksgiving service, Steve said, you know, I have one of those boring testimonies. I didn't do drugs. I didn't do alcohol. I didn't do any of those things. And I was right there with you. And that was pretty much my life. You know, it was just a normal, run-of-the-mill life with no problems, really. And then 2 years ago, something very drastic happened to me. And Terry talked with me a lot about it when I was going through it, and ever since then, he's been trying to get me to come up here and give my testimony, and I've been avoiding him like the plague every chance I got, and would run and hide and, you know, jump in behind the tent and things like that, trying to avoid him, and he kept hounding me about it, which was the right thing and the good thing, because I know I need to share this, and I know I need to work through it, and also just talk about the wonder of God. I guess it was right before the building dedication, we went to lunch, and we were working on the slideshow and stuff for the building dedication, and he brought it up again, and he said, Steve, you really need to give your testimony, and I just stared at him and ignored him, and he just stared at me, and I stared at him, and it was awkward silence for, you know, however long. It probably was much shorter than it actually seemed, and finally, he said something like, man, Fuddruckers has the best burgers. I was like, okay, we can move on now. I'm just, avoidance is a good strategy for me, so I will work on that. But we've been talking about it, and we both just decided, and through a lot of prayer, that it was the right time for me to share. Margaret, can you put the verse? I'm going to show some verses in the background, just some things that reflect upon me and my weaknesses, and then also some verses that got me through what was for me the most difficult time in my life 2 years ago. And the reason I wanted to put them up here, I know we all have our Bibles, or we should have our Bibles, but the reason I wanted to put them up here is if you wanted to write down the verse for your benefit as you go out and you see people who are struggling. These are verses that really spoke to me and people shared with me and helped me as I struggled through this. But also, I'm horrible at memorization, so this way I can just turn and look at them as well. My biggest area of weakness is pride. I'm a very prideful person. I'm proud of what I had accomplished in my life. As I said, I started out as a teacher. After teaching for a very short time, I became an assistant principal in the El Paso Independent School District. Within 2 years, I was promoted to a principal, actually a little less than 2 years, and that was unheard of in our district. As a matter of fact, they have a policy that says you have to be a principal or an assistant principal for 2 years. I was called the golden boy. I was just on my way up, you know, and it was all me. I did all those things. People would ask me, how did you do this so fast? How did you move up so fast? And it was, I did this, and I made this connection, and I did this and that. And it was all about what I did, never about what God has done for me, but what I've done to get here, the connections that I made. And so pride is definitely my stumbling block. And God had been speaking to me for quite a while about my pride. And just like I tried to ignore Terry when he kept trying to get me to share my testimony, I tried ignoring God, too, and just, you know, trying to put it off to the side. And he humbled me. He humbled me big time. Another verse that really addresses my issue, Margaret, if you'll put it up. Pride goes before destruction. And in hindsight, I should have read that verse a lot more. Because destruction came on me big time and in a very big way. And I definitely had a haughty spirit. And I tried to share my faith. I tried to exhibit that as a principle to my students. And take every opportunity I could to bring my faith into my school building. I had teachers who had a Bible study, and I would go and participate in that. After school, after everyone left, I'd play K-Love on the radio throughout the school, and I'm sure the neighbors loved it because it's a PA system, so it also went out into the neighborhood. But, you know, I mean, that's just how I was, and so I tried to share my faith at every chance I got, but at the same time, I was very proud of what I had done and not what God had done. Another one, Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. And that's really where I've been at for the last 2 years, is shame. Not in what I did, but how it was handled. And just the attention that was put on me. And just the fear of walking into places and people's judgment. And so definitely this verse spoke to me greatly. The next one, Proverbs 8:33-34. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. And this one really speaks to me because, like I said, God was talking to me about some things, and I just was not listening. And I've realized upon a lot of reflection in the last 2 years that God does speak to us daily, but we have to be willing to listen. And that's a little over two years ago where I was at. He was speaking softly, and I was just ignoring him. And so he started speaking a little louder, and I just kept ignoring him. And he got a little louder, and I just ignored him. And then he got really loud and humbled me big time. And that's when I paid attention. And unfortunately, for me, it was a very hard lesson to learn at that point. And, you know, hindsight's always 20/20, and you wish you could go back. And all those little things you were hearing in your voice and hearing that you know were coming from God, you're like, why didn't I pay attention to that? And upon that reflection, I really wish I had done that. Basically, my story, a little over two years ago, November 16th, 2 years ago, I was attending a principal's meeting in the morning on the west side of school, or west side of town at an elementary school, actually presented that day and on some stuff, some really cool stuff we were doing at our school. And took my wife's principal back to his school because he didn't have a car, and then proceeded to head back to my campus. Ran out of gas, and so I pulled into a gas station, filled up, and a lady flagged me down and started telling me a sad story about how she needed money, how she was stuck in El Paso, giving me this long story about trying to get back to Las Vegas, I think she said. And then she propositioned me for sex. And at that point, I knew this is not where I need to be. So I tried to get away from her as quickly as possible at that point. About 2 miles down the road, I was pulled over by a policeman and arrested. I was charged with solicitation of prostitution and devastated. And I'm trying not to cry, but I'm going to. It tore my life apart. You can imagine, excuse me, you can imagine as a public official in a public school, that was not going to go over well. And so I was removed from my job, which I loved dearly. I loved being a principal. Sorry. You had those there for a reason. Thank you. That's why he's the pastor. I use humor to get through situations, so I love my job. I absolutely loved it. But I understand why the district did what they did. If I was a parent, I would not feel comfortable having my child attend a school where someone was accused of that. So I was removed from my job, placed at a central office. The charges were dismissed almost immediately once they saw the videotape and could very clearly tell that I had no interest in that, no desire in that, and quickly changed the conversation and quickly got out of there. The charges were immediately dropped. Unfortunately, all the coverage that was given to me through the media, through the newspaper, through the internet, through the radio, through the El Paso Crimes, I mean Times. sorry, that's just a personal thing. Everything, you know, I was on the front page. I was on every news hour for probably 4 or 5 days. And I remember, to show you how low I was at that point, every hour I was the headline, the top story. And I remember that someone had shot someone else. And I was happy about that because it meant I was no longer the top story in El Paso after 4 or 5 days. And I feel horrible about that. And whoever that person was, I feel horrible about it. But that shows you how low I was at that time in my life and just how depressed I was at that time in my life. But definitely public persecution was going on at that point in every media outlet in town. Our former superintendent, who had promoted me to principal, actually lived in Albuquerque at the time, and it even made the Albuquerque paper. So you never know the far-reaching effects of the media. But nice man called me, very supportive of me. But anyway, I remember my attorney, when we were talking, he said, you know, the hard thing is not going to be the charges, the legal issues. We'll get through that real quick, because he had seen the tape, and he said, it's very evident that's not what you were there for. And he said, that'll be easy. He said, keeping your job is going to be the difficult part, and fighting your employer and trying to maintain your livelihood is going to be the difficult part. We had a new superintendent coming into our district, and so understandably, you know, the last thing anybody wants to do within an employee situation is have to deal with it. So if we can just push it to the side, we would prefer to do that. And so he tried to terminate me. He took me before the school board and tried to terminate me, even though the charges were dropped immediately, even though I was proven innocent. And so I had to fight for my job, and fight I did. And my wife fought with me, and we went and spoke to the school board members. She got up and spoke at the school board meeting. And by the grace of God, they kept me. And they gave the superintendent instructions in a 7-0 vote, which was very unusual at that time because it was a brand new superintendent. It just goes to show the power of God. In a 7-0 vote, it was one of his first decisions was to terminate me, and the board did not support him at all on that. And so we were very thankful for that because, of course, like I said, I love being in education. I love working with kids. I love being around kids. And trying to be a positive influence on their life. I think that's so critical for our children. But anyway, so he was stuck with me. He had to keep me, much to his disappointment. So he demoted me. That was his first thing that he did. He demoted me and put me as a trainer in training our teachers. You would never guess right now is the way I'm talking that I actually train people now for a living, but I really am articulate some of the time. So he put me as a trainer. And after about a month, and Margaret and I just laugh about it all the time, the irony, if you could see how he is towards me now compared to how our superintendent was towards me 2 years ago, it's just so funny. I worked with him a lot right after that incident occurred and right after he demoted me. And once again, through God's divine intervention, he realized that, hey, this guy does have some knowledge, he does have some skill, he does have some worth. So he actually promoted me back up to my level and gave me his pet project. So I work very closely with him now, sometimes probably too closely. He calls me all the time. But it's just ironic how, you know, full circle we go in life. But that's just going once again to show that, you know, if we turn everything over to God, and that's exactly the lesson that I learned, that I do need to turn this over to God, that he'll take care of us. But like I said, a lot of public persecution, and that by far was the hardest thing to get through. Margaret, can you put up 2 Thessalonians 1 through 4? This verse really spoke to me. I felt attacked. I felt persecuted, not only by the media, not only by my employer, but by people I didn't even know. I remember when this all happened, they left me at home actually for about 2 months. And I was afraid to go out of the house, literally afraid to step out of the house. And that was Satan attacking me and making me feel guilty and making me feel so ashamed and just putting me through that tribulation. And I think I shared with Terry, the first time I went out of the house and Margaret, you know, had to go back to work, she really had the harder part of this whole situation. She had to go back to her students and teach the next day and go and face her parents of her students the next day. And so she had it hard. I got to sit at home for a little while, but before I had to go back to work eventually. But I remember that I was scared to go out of the house. And the first time I went out of the house was after much prodding by Margaret. She couldn't get out of the house. You got to do something, you know. And I was sinking into a depression. And I had heard of people going into a depression before, but they were just making it up. I was convinced. Depression is something you make up. It's a state of mind. Just get over it, move on. That was my attitude. Not a sympathetic or compassionate person in that sense. And so once again, God humbled me and showed me that, yes, depression does truly exist and it can happen to you. And he made it happen to me or allowed it to happen to me. But so she kicked me out of the house. She said, you've got to get out of the house. Go somewhere. Do something. You've been in the house for, I think at that point, I was probably in the house for about a month. Didn't even walk out of my front door to the yard. I could not mentally do it. I was afraid somebody would drive by. And for those of you who have been to our house, you know we're out in the middle of nowhere. But that just shows you how much Satan attacks you, you know. I mean, it's probably 200 yards from our house to the main road, to a paved road. But, you know, if someone could have binoculars and see me or something, I don't know what I was thinking. But I wasn't thinking rational. But so she said, you've got to get out of the house. So I thought, okay, I got to get out of the house. She was right. I knew it. I was going stir crazy. So I drove up Border McNutt and then up Artcraft, and I went up to the Shell station right here on the corner. And I pulled into the parking lot, and I literally could not open the door. I was just going to go in and buy a cup of coffee. I figured I'll just do that. Could not do it. Could not open the door. I was so nervous, so afraid of what people would say. So I turned around and went home, and, you know, Margaret called me later, and how did it go? And I was like, oh, it went great, you know. So then she came home and she said, how did it really go? And I had to tell her it didn't go. So we just kept praying and she kept encouraging me. In the meantime, I grew a beard trying, you know, for the disguise thing. so I don't know what this is now. So the first time I went into a store was the same gas station about 2 weeks later. Now with the beard, baseball cap, the sunglasses, just to show you how afraid I was and how fearful I was of judgment of people. And I'll be honest, the same thing was true in coming to church as well. We didn't come to church for quite a while after that event happened, which I know is the best place that I should have been, but the fear was so great. And as I sat there and thought about that and have reflected on that for the last 2 years, I thought, why was I afraid to come to a place that should be forgiving, understanding, and accepting of all of us and all of our strengths and all of our weaknesses and all of our faults? And I realized that it's not because of you all, but it was because of me. It was because I hadn't taken the opportunity to get to know people. And Margaret and I, you know, we were that Sunday Christian. We came in, we did our pew time, our chair time in the tent, and then we left, which was a long time, Terry. So that was a huge thing for me just to even come to church. But eventually, once again, through the glory of God, through his guidance, through his strength, you know, we slowly started coming back to church. Actually, Debbie Hendricks, I don't know if she's here tonight, she had called me. Her kids went to my school that I was the principal at. And so I knew her through school and through church. And it was right around Christmas. This happened in November. She called me right before Christmas and said the PTA, she was on my PTA board, she said the PTA got a gift for you. And they asked me to give it to you. They know you won't go and meet them anywhere, but they asked me to give it to you. And I was like, sure, let me come and get that. I'd love to, you know. Didn't want to go out the door, let alone go meet someone. But so we came to the church, and she said, well, we're going to be on the west side on Wednesday night. I'm like, You know, that's when people are there. So I was like, Thursday's good. But she said Wednesday. So, and once again, that was God pushing me through Debbie to get me back to church. And so we pulled into the parking lot and parked towards the way end over there. And I suggested Margaret go get the gift for me, but she didn't agree with that. So she made me get out of the car. So we went and talked with Debbie, and I think the entire service, we stood out there and visited. And I know it was the entire service because people started coming out afterwards, and, you know, people started coming up and talking to me and whatnot. And if that event didn't happen, I don't know that I would have come back to church. And so I'm very appreciative and thankful that Debbie forced me to come back. And she did. And if you know Debbie, you know that's her personality. She's going to tell you, no, this is when you come here, and then you will meet me right here and then this time. And so that's what I did. But it was through her encouragement that got me back onto that that path. Margaret, can you put up the next verse? This was my prayer. Just, Lord, deliver me from this persecution. Deliver me from these trials that I'm going through. And man, has he. God's grace to me is just the most amazing thing. And like I said, I grew up a Christian, but I never really realized it until I lived it, until I saw it, and saw it in a very public way, and saw it in a way that directly affected me, that directed my family, my friends. That's when I really saw God's grace in action for me. If you'll go to the next one. This, to me, was the most comforting verse that I found through my entire struggle. And the reason, like I said, that I'm showing you these verses, if you know people who are going through things, I think it's so critical that we witness to them. And I was always the type of person, and it's probably just being part of it, a male, and being insensitive and really having no feelings, as my wife sometimes says. You know, when people would struggle with something, my reaction was, oh, I'm sorry you're going through that. I got to go. And, you know, I didn't really want to get involved in those conversations and engage in that. It just wasn't my nature, the way I was brought up and whatnot. But I've learned, and I go back to the fear that I felt as I walked into places. The biggest fear that I had was, what are people thinking? Do they know about this situation? Do they know the truth? What are they saying about me? How are they judging me? And that would just play over and over and over and over in my mind. Every second it would just consume my life, just constantly thinking, what are people thinking about me? Since then, I've read a quote that says, you would be shocked to know how little people really care or think about you, which I think is so true. But, you know, in our minds, we think everybody's looking at me and judging me. But one thing I've really taken away from this whole situation is when I see someone who's suffering through something, where in the past I would choose to maybe just do a superficial condolence and try to sidestep them and move on as quickly as possible, I've really tried to take that initiative and really see how I can help them and let them know that I'm there to support them. I may not agree with whatever they're going through and whatnot. That's, you know, a different issue. But at least I'm there as a support for them if they need that. And I found for me that's probably the thing that was lacking most as I encountered people. They would just be very superficial. And like I said, just in my mind, I was running and running. What are they thinking? What do they know? What have they said? What are they saying behind my back? All of these things. And not really taking that time to see where I was at and what I needed. And that's really what I wanted. I wanted someone to say, you know, hey, I know what you're going through. I heard about it. Can I pray for you? Can I, you know, just talk with you for a minute? And like I said, that wasn't my personality. But now that is exactly what I do because of this incident. And to me, that is just one of the many benefits that have occurred through this situation is it's given me courage to go when I see someone struggling and talk with them and try to encourage them, try to support them as well. If we can go to the next one. I've read this verse 100 times, And I thought, that is the most ridiculous verse in the Bible. Why would you take joy through various trials? Because it's suffering, it's torture, it's difficult. And 2 years ago, I could not take joy in my sufferings and in my trials. But if you spend any amount of time with me now, you will see very quickly that I realized that I would not be at the place I am in my life today if those things had not happened to me 2 years ago. And that to me is just so amazing. And so when I see this verse now, it's like, well, duh, that's the best verse in the Bible, because it makes sense. You know, there's going to be something great that comes through our strife, through our struggle. We don't see it while we're in it. We don't understand it. We don't know why it's occurring. We don't know why it's happening. But there is going to be a positive that comes from it, and it may not be immediate. I think for me, I've been very fortunate. I've gotten to see the benefits of my trials very quickly. I've been able to witness with so many people. It's been incredible. And as I talk with them, you know, I've been able to share the changes that have occurred in my life and the benefits that have come from this suffering in my life. And I'm fortunate because, you know, I talked with some people and they've gone through strife and struggles, and it's 20 years later and they still don't see those benefits and they don't see the positive gains that can come from those struggles. So I feel very blessed that I've actually been able to see those benefits that have come through my trials. The next one, Margaret. This, once again, just, you know, so many negative things happened to me, and they were all happening right at once, and like I said, just very publicly, and I wouldn't wish that on anyone ever. But it was God's purpose. He had a plan. I still don't know that I understand all of it. I know I should have been listening more. I acknowledge that. I should have been listening more. I shouldn't have been so prideful. But I see a plan unfolding for my life and for Margaret's life, for us together, because of all these events that have transpired. And it's just incredible. And so the one thing that I've really taken from this is that old cliche, you know, stop and smell the roses. Well, the same thing is true about listening to God. You know, we get so busy in our lives, and we all have busy lives, and we all have things that distract us from reading God's word and from taking that time to be still and listen to his voice. But at least in my experience, when you don't listen to it, he's going to speak louder. and it's usually going to be embarrassing, is what I've realized. So, you know, I've tried to listen much more carefully to what he's telling me and what he's showing me. Terry had asked me, he called me on Saturday, and said, are we still on for Sunday? And I said, well, my superintendent just called me and told me that I have to fly to Austin on Sunday morning for some training. I said, but barring, you know, a plane delay, I'll be back today. And I got in at like 5:45 or so was when my plane was supposed to come in today. And I was praying to God today. We had finished our training a little bit early, and they let us out. And I was with six ladies that I work with. And, of course, there's only one thing they wanted to do in Austin, and that's go to the outlet mall and go shopping. So that was quite a joy to go shopping with six women. Guys, it's bad enough with your wife. What about six of them, right? So there we are. They're shopping, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, I'm thinking about what I want to share tonight and stuff. And like I said, very nervous. And for me, this has been the most humiliating thing that's ever occurred in my life and was so public. And, you know, I was praying to God. I said, God, you know, if you want to give me that out tonight, all you got to do is delay my flight. That's all you have to do. And, you know, I can just call Terry. Hey, Terry, it's not my fault. It's the pilot. It's the weather. I'm sorry. You know, just play an extra song. We'll be good, right? And so as I shared with Terry when we were back there before service, I said, my flight actually arrived 15 minutes early. So I was like, okay, God, I hear you. I hear you, you know. So I'm listening a lot more than I did before. And that to me is, like I said, probably one of the biggest things that I've taken away from this. Can we go to the next one, Margaret? To me, this one is just so true. And Terry spoke on this several months ago. You know, God allows things to happen to us. He disciplines us so that we can grow, so that we can become a better person and a better individual. And to me, I'm living proof of that, and I'm not prideful. Lord, I'm not prideful. But But I see the growth in myself. I see the growth in how I interact with people and how I take the time to really listen and help in situations where I can. So, you know, when you're going through a struggle, this is a very hard verse to understand and appreciate. But once you go through that struggle, you start to appreciate it a little bit more. If we could go to the next one. Such a comfort, such a comfort. You know, when you're going through something, no matter what it is, and I was really humbled when we had the Thanksgiving service, and so many people came up and shared struggles they were going through. And, you know, it really humbles you that we all think we have problems, and everything we're going through is the big deal, and no one understands our problems. And then just listening to what everyone was thankful for and what they've overcome, it just makes you really realize, you know what, our problems are so small compared to what other people around us are going through, what they're struggling with. And we're so self-absorbed sometimes in our world that we do the superficial greeting. Hi, how are you doing? We really don't care. You know, that's the reality. If somebody says, oh, well, I'm, you know, most people, the next thing in their mind is, how can I get out of here real quick? I don't want all the details about your problems because I have bigger problems than you. And in reality, most people have bigger problems than we do, and we need to be so sympathetic. And I'm not preaching to you. That's where I'm at, that I see that I need to do that is how I should be saying it. But we just have to have that courage to take that step and really have open and honest conversations with each other. The next one, Margaret. Was that the last one? Yeah, okay. Well, I had some other ones. This is what happens when you plan something while one person's out of town, trying to do it over the internet. But I wanted to spend the last few minutes talking about the benefits that have come out of this for me personally, because they're so immense. And in hindsight, I probably should have spent a lot more time talking about the benefits than the negative things that occurred. But I think I had to paint that picture of just how devastated my life and Margaret's life was. And what a turn of events in the blink of an eye, in 1 second, just because I stopped and talked to somebody for a few minutes, and, you know, someone who flags you down and tries to help you. And in hindsight, the funniest thing, when this happened, the following day, my parents went out to Kohl's, and they went shopping for something. And this lady approached my dad, and she ran out of gas on the side of the road, and she was trying to get a few bucks. He's like, don't talk to me. He's rolling up his window. I was like, okay, Dad, I think this is kind of like a one in a million type of thing. I don't think it's everyone. But, you know, I mean, it really makes you second guess every action and everything you do. It's just like, oh, my gosh, do I talk to anyone? So I thought that was really funny that he was so rude to that lady. He's like, I'm not talking to you. I can't help you. But the blessings have just been so incredible. Like I said, I was a principal. Principal for 5 years at two schools. One was an elementary, and then one was an elementary and middle school, K through 8 school. I just absolutely loved it. I love being around kids. I love leading kids, leading teachers, which are kind of like kids. sorry, sweetheart. She'll admit it. The opportunities have just really become available because I'm not in that position anymore, ironically. Being a principal of a school, I was the first one there in the morning. I'd typically get there 6:45, 7 o'clock in the morning. By the time my day finished, because I like to be out and about, and the one nice thing the news said about me during all this thing was I was the principal that was always visible. I thought maybe they meant I was fat, but they might have meant that. But what I realized it probably meant is because I was always out and about. I mean, I would greet my kids as they would come into the building. I'd greet the parents as they'd come in. I'd be out there doing traffic duty. My students would tell me all the time. My kids would tell me all the time, Mr. Clay, do you have a twin brother? And I was like, no, why? And they said, well, we just saw you in the cafeteria, and now you're out on the playground. How'd you get there so fast? Because I was always moving, always out and about, walking around, always in and out of classrooms. Just really visible. But it consumed my day, being out and about and meeting with students and teachers and parents, and so I was rarely actually in my office. So the paperwork part of my job would be done in the evening. So once school left, and by the time we got everybody home safely and got all the teachers out of the building and whatnot, you know, it's 6 or 7 o'clock at night, and that's when I would start my 3 or 4 hours of paperwork to do. So on any given night, I was getting home 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and then on weekends, we had volleyball games and different games like that and stuff. And so that was my life. That was my consumption, was my job. And Margaret as a teacher was very much the same way. That was one of the reasons we chose not to have kids, because we were just dedicating so much of our time to being positive influence, trying to be positive influence in our students' lives and being there and available for their activities and their games and those types of things. So I tried to make myself available for my staff or my teachers, but that required then giving up family time, giving up personal time. So once this thing happened, of course, understandably, I had a lot of free time on my hands now, as I was just at central office, and pretty much even to this day, I go in at 8 and I get to leave at 4:30, and it's, you know, pretty much those are my hours, and it's been nice, actually. I actually have a life with Margaret, and we've started taking ballroom dancing lessons, so I don't know if that's a pro or a con yet. I'm still not sure, but you know, that's just been something that we've been able to do together now. But just so many other benefits have come from me not being a principal anymore. One is getting to do the media ministry and the words on the screen and stuff, and I enjoy doing that. I'm a techie nerd. So I enjoy getting to play with the software and things like that. And I would have never, as a principal, never had enough time to do this ministry at all. No way. Physically could not be done because of my time commitments there. Another one that has just been such a blessing, several of you know that I've, along with Tony Bedoya and Merrill Leach, we are part of a motorcycle ministry, and we minister to the motorcycle community. And that is, yet again, a time consumption, but in such a positive way for us. And just to get to spend time with these two guys and get to know them and grow with them and their in all of our faith and our witnessing. But more importantly than that, as a principal, I could never have been in a motorcycle club. You know, we talk about staying away from gangs and, you know, don't get involved with that. And then here I would come on my motorcycle with my gang colors on, you know, it'd be like, conflict. So it would have never been an opportunity available to me if I was still in the schools. And so that is just another door and another blessing that has been open for me because of my situation that 2.5 years ago I would have never even imagined or seen as an opportunity for me. Another one I've for years have wanted to go back and work on my doctorate. And so that was, of course, impossible to do while being a principal and spending all that time at school. And so because of everything that's happened to me, this door has been opened up for me as well so that I can start working on my doctorate. And so that's just been another blessing. But to me, the biggest blessing is just the opportunities that come my way every day. Because my situation was so publicized, anytime something wrong goes on in our district, which seems to be more often than not lately, people will come to me and say, hey, you know, this is happening to me. Can you talk to me about what you went through? Can you let me know what to expect in the legal system, what to expect with my employer, these type of things? And while that's not my job and, you know, not what I want to be doing, it gives me a great opportunity to witness to those people and to share my faith and to share how God used my situation to turn my life into such a great witnessing opportunity for them. And it's so ironic. Once I got promoted back, the program that I'm in charge of, the first training I did with about 400 people, teachers, principals, and whatnot, this lady comes up to me and she said, I'd really like to talk with you if you have a chance, but I need it to be in private. And it's like, well, 400 people, it's not going to be private. So I said, why don't you call me? And I gave her my cell phone. And I said, why don't you call me one day, and here's my office phone number, or here's my email. So she called me that evening. And ironically, her husband had been arrested for the exact same thing. He was a doctor in town. So, of course, you know, once again, a very prominent person. And so very concerned about how that was going to affect his career. And but just a great opportunity that I got to share with her and witness with her and pray with her and pray with her husband. Never would that have been available to me if my situation didn't occur. As I was out of town this week, yesterday we were in our training and we had a break. And so I went out in the lobby and I was working on what I wanted to talk about, although it doesn't seem organized. I really did try to work on it. It's kind of a random collection of thoughts. But as I was working on it, one of the ladies that I work with, we'll work close together with sometimes, she came out and she sat in the chair next to me. And she's like, hey, what are you working on? And, of course, before I probably would have just said, oh, nothing, or, you know, oh, just taking notes or something. I probably wouldn't have had the courage to share what I was actually doing. But because of where I'm at in my life now, because of what I went through, I started sharing with her. And not only getting to share with her my testimony, but also getting to witness with her as well. And so it's just a multiple set of opportunities that come up on such a regular basis. One of our school board trustees was in the paper a couple of days ago for driving under the influence. And in the past, I would have never in a million years sent anything to her or said anything to her. As I was telling Margaret, first I probably would have judged because that was me. I would judge her for that. But secondly, I would have never addressed it with her. But because of what happened to me, instead, I sent her an email and just, you know, once again, I don't support what you're being accused of, but I want you to know that I support you as a person. And if you need prayer or if you need someone to talk with, I'm here and available for you. And I can relate to you because you're in the paper. And you know what? 2 years ago, I was in the paper. 2 years ago, I was persecuted in the media. She's getting it now. And so there's that door that has been opened up. And so it's a safe opportunity for her to talk with me if she so chooses because of what happened to me. One of our other former trustees was just admitting to fraud and frauding the district out of money. This trip that I was just on, his son-in-law was with me, and I didn't realize it during the trip until today, actually, that this was his son-in-law. And once I found that out, the old Steve, or Steve from more than 2 years ago, wouldn't have said anything except judged, but wouldn't have said anything. But because I knew who he was and knew what his father-in-law was going through, it was just, yet again, a great opportunity for me to talk with him about where he's at in his life with his relationship with his father-in-law, what they're going through, just offer them that support, that prayer, that guidance. And so yet another opportunity that I got to witness to someone all because of what I went through. So I guess the thing that I just want to leave with, and I know I probably went longer than the 15 minutes. Sorry, Terry. The thing that I just want to leave you with is, one, when you see someone hurting, my advice from someone who went through something very public and very painful, take the time and stop to talk with them and be open and honest with them. As someone who went through that, that was what I wanted more than anything. The people who came and actually did that and actually had those conversations with me, That meant so much to me versus people who just walked by because, oh, I don't know what to say to this person. What should I say? Should I address it? Should I not address it? Should I just act like I don't know? I mean, we all go through those things. We all think those things. But as someone who is on the other side of that, if you know about it, acknowledge it and just, you know, let's talk about it. Let's, you know, address it. And that's what I needed. So that's the first thing I would encourage is just that open discussion of it. And then the second thing, if I could give one piece of advice, and everyone I talk with who's going through struggles now, is just getting to share with them the benefits that will come from this trial and this tribulation. It may not come immediately, but it will come. And we just have to have that faith in God that it will come. It's not in our timing, and it's definitely not in our understanding. But it will come in His time, and there will be growth from it. There will be benefit from it. And as I talk with people, that's the thing that I just reiterate to them over and over, which, of course, also opens another door when they do see that benefit from their situation. They, of course, naturally want to come back and share it with me and say, you know what, you were right. This horrible thing happened, but you know what I'm seeing in my life occurring because of it? And so it's just really kind of an ongoing cycle that seems to be happening. And so I was talking with Tony a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about what I should say and what I shouldn't say. And he said, just focus on the positive. And to me, that is just the most positive thing about this whole situation, is just getting to really connect with people and see where their struggles are at and try to help them through those trials and those tribulations and those situations they're going through, and just try to help them get through it. Because at that moment in their life, that's what everyone needs. They just need help in getting through that situation. So can I do one other thing, if it's okay? To me, the power of music is just so incredible, and that's why I like doing the ministry of media. Although I was so nervous tonight that as we did the first two songs, I was trying to do it, and I couldn't click them because I was thinking, do I want to say this? Do I, you know? So Margaret took over. She's like, move, so we can actually, you know, have the words with the song. But to me, the power of music, and especially Christian music, is just so important. And it was reaffirmed to me as I was talking with this young lady yesterday during that break. She had gone through a divorce, I found out, and she was telling probably a year ago, and she was telling me about this song that really just got her through her divorce. And so we think, you know, how can we reach people? And sometimes it's through witnessing to them. Sometimes it's through praying for them. Sometimes it's inviting them to church. Everybody connects with someone in a very different way. For this lady that I was talking to yesterday, it was through music. That's what got her going back to church, to building her faith, to getting through her divorce. One of the things that got me through my trial was a song. And ironically, as we were discussing yesterday, it was the exact same song. So that just goes to show me the power in this song. So if we could, if Margaret, if you'll play that song for us. I'm not going to sing. Got the words.
I was sure by now that you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through. Praise the God who gives and takes away. And I praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. You are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. I will praise you in the storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind. You heard my cry to you and raised me up again. But my strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I'll praise you in this storm. from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Just in closing, real quick, a couple of weeks ago, Terry was talking basically about what this song was talking about. It's real easy to be that strong Christian when everything in our life is going well. But when those storms come along is really a test of our faith and how we handle it. And I'm not going to pretend to even say that I handled it well, because my first thought was, of course, blaming God, and secondly, fear and avoidance, and just hide in my home, and you know, for 20 years, and everyone I know will be dead, and then I can come back out again. I'm not going to claim that I handled it well, because when you're going through it, it's very difficult. But that really is the test and the testament of our faith, is when we are faced with that adversity, how do we handle it, and where are we in our walk at that point, and how do we respond to it? And so that song just really spoke to me, especially, like I said, when I was stuck in my home. I would just play that for hours on end, just over and over and over, just to pull me out of that slump, just to help me personally focus on what I should be doing, which is praising God. And maybe at that time I didn't even know what I should be praising Him for, because I was very confused and very upset and very bitter and all of those things. But that's what I should be doing, is praising Him and praising Him for the things that He knows are going to happen, that I don't understand, that I don't have the intelligence or the comprehension to realize His plan. But now that as I'm continuing on in my life and just seeing these gifts unfold in front of me, I do have reason to praise Him, and I have reason to praise Him for what happened in my life, even though I hated it, even though I didn't want it to happen. But because of that occurrence, so many gifts have been given to me. And people will often ask me, you know, if you could go back in time, would you change it? Would you change that opportunity? Would you change that persecution that occurred to you? And I can honestly say I wouldn't. As much as I hated it, as difficult as it was, I wouldn't change it for the world, because I am in such a different place in my life now than I was 2.5 years ago. And the same thing with Margaret and I and our relationship. I mean, we've been married, how many years did I say? 16, almost 17. You know, we've known each other our whole lives. We've been blessed that we met early on in our lives and have always had a great relationship. But, you know, this has just brought us so much closer than either one of us could have ever imagined. And so through this, would I change anything? Absolutely not. Too many doors have been opened. Too many blessings have occurred that wouldn't have otherwise. So, you know, that's my challenge to me every day, and my challenge to you as well, is when we face those storms, we need to focus on God and praise Him for those challenges that He's giving us, because it's one of the verses I showed you, and I don't remember which one, says, you know, that He is molding us. He is growing us based on those trials that he puts in front of us. And so I really, for me, that's how I got through it. I really started looking at all of that as a growth opportunity for me. So I just, one other thing, and then this is really it. People hate presenting after me in my job because they're like, he just goes on and on and on. But I just really want to thank Terry. God uses you in such a mighty way, Terry. As I was going through my struggles, and I've talked with so many people, you just always say the right thing at the right time. And it is just incredible. Just, you know, something will be on my heart, and boom, there he goes. I don't know how he does it, but we know it's God. We know it's God, but he just uses Terry, and you are such a blessing to me personally because you allow yourself to be used for that. So I just wanted to thank you publicly. Thank you all.
It was important that Steve gave that testimony. It was important for you to see the courage and to see what God has done in that man's life. You know, it's hard for me to think of a more difficult trial for a married couple to go through. I mean, it's, you know, the day after I did meet with both of them and they were crushed, and we can't even begin to think what that blessed, godly couple had to go through. But I don't know a more pleasant couple to be around now today than Margaret and Steve, and the power of God being all over them. And the way that they are used by God in mighty ways. Margaret, our women's ministry host and leader now, both of them doing media, all these things that they couldn't do prior to what happened, now they do regularly. And, you know, even my kids, man, we need to go out to eat with Mr. Steve. He's so funny. And I am, you know what? Satan attacked you, brother. Tried to snuff out your light, snuff out your candle, and keep you both out of the church, out of the ministry, and out of people's lives. But the Lord has brought you through it to shine bright. So I want to thank them again. Sin brings shame. Sin causes shame. Think about getting caught in a sin. Having something totally exposed in public. You know, we've heard about some phone conversations that have gone public lately. Alec Baldwin's conversation, you remember? With his daughter or with his son or Dog the Bounty Hunter's conversation that he had with his son. And you see them now trying to, you know, they got caught and their conversation is all over the airwaves. And you can see them so ashamed. And I just wonder, what would happen if some of your phone conversations were recorded? Or what if there was a video camera that was always on around your house? And that went, but sin brings shame. Steve experienced something that Jesus experienced. Steve was innocent and had shame put upon him. And Steve, as hard as that was for you to go through, you, and perhaps you alone in this room, have a more understanding of what our Savior went through on the cross. Our shame was placed on Jesus, though innocent. All the things in your life that you can look back over in the past that you just make you sick, that just make you absolutely ashamed and filthy and guilty and you feel disgraced, and all of that was placed on Jesus Christ at the cross. And he took it. He said, I'll take the shame. Though innocent. And the scripture says he died for our sins in our place and rose again the third day. So that you and I as sinners might be forgiven. It could all be wiped away, all innocent and clean. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us at the cross. I'm going to have the guys come up. I'd ask you to wait until you take these, and we'll take all these elements together. The message of the gospel is that all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God, and sin keeps us out of heaven. But we have a Savior who's been sent, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. And because of what he's done, we can be forgiven and we can have the hope of heaven. But you must receive him. And so I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who's been touched by this incredible testimony. And you've even thought, oh, how could somebody so innocent be treated so badly by the press? Consider how badly Jesus was treated on your behalf. And if you haven't, I'd like to invite you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If there's anyone here this evening who's never received Christ, you've never given your heart to Jesus, you've never asked him to be your Savior, then I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. Just in your heart, say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for my shame, for my guilt. Thank you for taking my sin upon yourself, dying for me, and rising again. I invite you now to be my Savior. Come into my heart. Change me forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead.
Befriended by the King above all kings. Surrendered to the friend above all friends. Invited deep into this mystery. Delighted by the wonders I have seen. This will be my story. This will be my song. Always be my Savior, Jesus. You will always have my heart. Astounded that your gospel beckoned me. Surrounded, but I've never been so free. This will be my story. This will be my song. You'll always be my Savior. story. Determined now to live my life for you. You're so worthy. My greatest gift would be the least yours. This will be my story. This will be my song.
This will be my song.
You'll always be my Savior, Jesus. You will always have my heart.
Sing this.
This will be my story.
This will be my story.
This will be my song. Savior, Jesus, you will always have my
heart. You always have our heart, Lord. Always. You're the one who's been most careful with our hearts. You're the one who has loved us more than anyone else. Jesus, who could love us more than you have? Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for the tremendous sacrifice that you made. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen? Amen. Why don't you all stand to your feet? And if you wouldn't mind passing the cups into the center aisle, we'll have some of the guys come by and get them. What a great Savior we have. Amen? Lord, we bless your name. We are refreshed in our faith tonight. How exciting it is to know that you can take the worst, the very worst situation that this world can throw at us, and redeem it and turn it into something that's used for good. Lord, we trust you with every single area of our life. We praise you for all that you've done. We leave this place once again recommitted to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.